Welcome to Warn Radio. Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
Greetings. Welcome to Warn Radio Battle Lines. I am Tower, and we welcome you to today's show. Today is the ninth day of May, 2019, Thursday. And the scripture reading this week is found in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through chapter 26, verse 2, Jeremiah 32, verse 6 through 27. And the New Testament portion is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, and chapter 7, verses 1 through chapter 8, 56. Be sure to follow the WIBR Warn Radio, and you can follow us on facebook.com/watchmanis216, instagram.com/warnradio. We have twitter.com/warnradio, twitter.com/warnradio watchmanis216, and on linkedin.com/in/watchman. You can listen to all our shows at warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com. And Warn Radio is now on Blog Talk Radio. And it's added to our Warn Network, Warn Radio Visions on Blog Talk. And other links you can listen to the show at are Blueberry, iHeart, TuneIn, iTunes 1 and iTunes 2, Spreaker, Stitcher, Warn Radio on Acast, and our shows are on Facebook, and also Google Play Music. Be sure to read the latest articles by The Watchman. Redemptive light shines. Darkness doesn't comprehend this. The redemptive light shines in the world. We know darkness cannot comprehend it. The light of Jesus Christ gives life. That life is eternal. It is amazing. Countries like China fear Christianity. Muslim nations also fight Christianity. The power of Christianity is in the people, but not of the people. God's power for Christians connect to the cross of Calvary. Also, the sons of God manifested. Amidst the darkness of the Roman Empire, there came a light. One that the apostles saw with their own eyes, looked upon, and their hands handled. This was and is the word of life. Now I invite the watchmen to join us, but first, here's a word.
You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight? I'm doing good. I still can't hear you. I don't know if you've got a switch that isn't connected or something.
Okay. Hello. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. That's great.
I don't know what happened, but of course we're using this direct connect on Blog Talk, and there are problems with it. You know, the technology just isn't there apparently for that all the time. Now, see, on some of the others,
I can hear you.
You know, on some of the others, we are able to monitor the sound. Blog Talk doesn't allow for the sound to be monitored, so you know that you're coming through. Now, see, when we do Spreaker, we know all the time because it has a monitor, which
right.
is why we may have to go back to Spreaker and do live over there, because we've had now several times on Blog Talk where we've had problems. And it also could be the Windows as well. Windows is really pathetic.
Yeah.
In some things, there's a lot of things good, but Windows has not been as good. You know, every time they have a update, it's you got to duck, you know, because there's so many things that's wrong with them. And
yeah,
it
messes with the computer.
It does. But at any rate, we got through. I ended that little my call, but I didn't end the episode. So there's going to be a little quiet in this thing. So I'm going to have to edit the audio, and then we'll go from there. But
it shouldn't be too bad.
It probably took a little bit, but you know, when I go off like that, just play one of the fill-in songs.
Okay. I don't even think you were gone a minute. So
at any rate, they did connect us back, and had a lot of things around here we're doing, just busy, and you know, it just hard to describe all of the things that's going on around here. And so today was another one of those just swamp days. And of course, we've been on the websites and doing a lot of things. We're trying to expand this thing, you know, and of course, Blog Talk, you know, we are not one of those kind of shows where we interview endlessly and we're covering news. This, you know, if you don't like the preaching of the Word of God, if you don't want to hear about brothers and sisters being persecuted, you know, and some of the other things that we do, you know, you're probably not going to like any of the shows, because we preach the Word of God.
Probably
we
true.
Advocate for the persecuted church. And this is for people who are along that line. We are not an entertainment industry here. This is like when you come here, it's like getting in on church. It's like getting in on a time to hear the Word of God, to hear a revelation, to hear prophecy, to hear what's going on, to hear about the miracles that we do, that's going on around the world. We keep you informed of all these things. We have a lot of contacts that we avail ourselves of in order to bring, you know, the latest events from around the world. And we put them together in a show on Wednesday night, Advocacy. So if you do appreciate our kind of broadcast, then spread the word around to others that would appreciate this. Warren Radio is, we're in our 21st year, and we don't plan on changing anything. When I was doing a lot of interviews and doing news and entertainment like that, you know, that was one thing, but I don't do that. That's not who I am. We got out of that, you know. Of course, the Lord, you just put it in my heart, you know. So now, you know, like tonight, we're in Isaiah teaching on some really important things. And you're going to find a very prophetic things that apply to America. And so this is the importance of what we do. Don't you agree, Tower?
Yes, yes, I do. We're about the Word of God and spreading the gospel around the world with
the
good
right.
news.
That's exactly right. And we do have a radio network, the Warren Radio Network, that we keep adding on other sources to be able to get it out. And we're going to continue to do that. But, you know, adding on Blog Talk, it meant more money, you know. And so there's, you know, if we could get a lot more funds coming in, we could do more advertising and really do a lot more in that vein. But, you know, we don't, you know. A worker is worthy of his hire, but, you know, we don't, you know, have that kind of a budget at all. We are a shoestring. We preach the Word of God, and that's just all there is to it. And while you have a lot of ministries that, you know, the pastor's making $3,000-$4,000 you know, a month. They've got a huge budget. We're not like that at all. We don't have a budget for ministerial wage every month. And so it literally all goes down. We put our money in it, and other people help us, and we keep everything running. That's about the way it goes.
That's right.
But because we're about the Word of God, we're about the anointing, we're about a lot of things that are important. And so we encourage you if you, you know, and another thing, well, let me finish that thought. We encourage you, if you appreciate these broadcasts, to let us know. And of course, we have people that tell us they don't like things. They never tell us that they like anything. We do have a number of people like that. But you know, like not too long ago, we had a guy that went out of his way to go to our website, and the only thing he griped about was bitching about a little thing of drums that we had on one segment because, and I talked about that at the time, but. You know, hey, you go on over to our websites, and the only thing that you can bitch about is drums. I mean, no constructive criticism, nothing, you know, just totally ignorance, just totally a pain in the butt. And those kind of things I don't need. You know, I can find lots of people that complain and bitch and moan, but it's constructive. Is what we're looking for. But if you can't call us up or get contact on the show and tell us things that you do appreciate or things you've learned, then, you know, that's a sad fact. And unfortunately, that's the way things are in America today. People like to do nothing but bitch and moan and go on from there. But there are people that do more than that, that they actually, you know, we talk about miracles that are happening, don't we, Tower?
Yeah.
And we tell you about a lot of things that are going on that are important in the evangelistic and reaching out with the gospel. And so this is what it's about. But at any rate,
I read a story about this multimillionaire here in America who didn't want anything to do with God, but his brother and maybe 1,000 other people were praying for him. And one day his daughter got sick. They had to rush her to the hospital. They were there in the ER for 8 hours or more, and it was very stressful for them and very trying. They didn't know what was going to happen, and after it came out in the end all good, and she's good, and And he went home and he was thinking about all this stuff, and he said he remembered something his mother told him when he was younger. If something good happens, thank God. So he went out in the backyard and thanked God and kept thanking God and thanking God that his daughter was okay, and thanked him and thanked him. And then he went in, you know, he went to bed and he had a dream, and God spoke to him in a language he didn't understand. And so he called his brother and told him about the dream, and his brother started crying, and he asked his brother, do you know what it means? And he says, yes, God said, you're welcome. So he said that was his Damascus moment. And he has given his heart to the Lord. He's started, I think he's a pastor in a church, and he has a business to help people further themselves in the Lord. So that's cool.
Keep going.
And so I thought it was exciting that here you hear a story like that in America about a multimillionaire that he's made the business himself. He doesn't need God. And why would he? He can do everything on his own. But he realized that in the end, he did need God. So I'm glad that he came to know the Lord. So anyway, tonight our study is part three of Isaiah's prophetic book, Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord, Isaiah's prophetic book from the start, has one theme in mind here. If the Hebrews truly feared the Lord, they would follow his word in action and behavior. Instead, they had idols and followed ways that were lawless. In the world of men and women, some understanding is needed. That understanding begins with a healthy and somewhat pervasive fear of the Lord. So that will be part three tonight. So I'm excited about getting going on that one.
Okay, I had a few technical difficulties here, but I think I've got them straightened out.
Good.
We are going to start on this, the Fear of the Lord, Isaiah's prophetic book. And Tower, I need you. I know. I'm just mentioning it again. I can do that. I'm going to need you to come here for a minute. We left off, we're going to begin now in Isaiah 2:7. And, you know, you might think that Isaiah is nothing but judgment. And when you get in the beginning of the book, there is a lot of judgment. There's a message that he's given. And what we are going down is a list of things that talks about judgment. It talks about the day of the Lord. And as Christians, we hear a lot about the day of the Lord, for instance, in Isaiah 2:5. And this is the beginning, because the week before we talked about, actually it was the week before that, is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by human means, in other words. And it talks about what God is going to do. He's going to judge among the nations, rebuke many people, beat their swords into plowshares. And we talked about all of this, talking about how the prophecy is, their swords, those things of war, are going to be made into things of peace. Now, see, there's an exact opposite prophecy on the other end of this for the end of days that says they'll beat their plowshares into swords. So you do have two prophecies here. But now today, we're going to continue that. And the idea here is the day of the Lord. And of course, when we talk about the day of the Lord, it's a day. No, it doesn't have to be a day. It's a time span. It really, when we talk about the day of the Lord, it's the length of the judgment, whatever that judgment is. It's just like when we talk about end times. The end times have been going on for a long time. So today, many of us, when we talk about the end times, we're in the end of the end days. We're the very furthest part of the last days. That's where we believe we're at. Because even during the time of the apostles, it was the end days. They were expecting literally the coming of the Lord. This is really the way we are we're finite creatures. And whenever we're confronted with the supernatural, the magnificence of the Lord and his anointing and his spirit, we can be overwhelmed with what God is doing. And he calls the end from the beginning. And so when we talk about the day of the Lord, there's a lot of different things that can associate with the day of the Lord for Israel, that time when judgment would come. There's the day of the Lord that we talk about when the Lord is going to come. There's the day of the Lord on any number of places that receives a personal word of judgment. The day of the Lord means that time of judgment, that time when he is going to make himself known and revealed in some manifested way. And now for this, talking with Isaiah, talking from Isaiah's standpoint, the manifestation is the judgment which is to come. And when we talk about the day of the Lord in our time, it's the time when we really look at it that he's coming again, that when he does come, we'll meet him in the air. When he does come, we are going to come back with him. You can find this literally in the last chapter of Zechariah. You can find the last chapter of Daniel talks about some of these things. And of course, Revelation, among other places. So in Isaiah 2:7, their land is also full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of treasures. Now, of course, this is, really one of those things that when we really get into it, you find treasures, meaning money, how easy it is for a nation that has been blessed, that has endless money, it seems, and people are living in a good way. America, the West, pretty much. You get over in various other countries. You can even get over in China. And, I was talking to Tower, I can't remember who the other one was. And I was talking about the fact that the Apple iPhone made the news because a lot of their parts and their phones are made in China, and the people that are making them are not making hardly any wage at all, next to nothing. But yet, iPhone charges, this latest one was, I think it's over $1,000 for an iPhone. And see, this is why a lot of companies do business in China, cheap labor. But see, over in America, though, people get paid a lot more. Standard of living is higher. A lot of us, live a pretty good life over here as compared to the third world nations. And yet, I've been warning for 21 years of judgment coming to America because of the sin and iniquity. Isaiah is talking to Israel, who has been blessed. I mean, talk about blessed, during the time of David, he defeated all the enemies, but he had so much blood on his hands, he could not build the temple. So that was left to his son Solomon, who had one of the, probably the preeminence of the Israeli kingdoms, nations was under Solomon, because all the enemies were defeated. Solomon lived in a peacetime pretty much. He had a lot of people a lot of contacts. He had a lot of wives. He made a lot of marriages in order to firm up contacts and relations with other nations. And so we saw that. Now the only problem of it is that Solomon's heart fell away from the Lord. Israel fell away from the Lord. So God divided the country into the northern tribes of what we call the lost tribes or Israel. And then there's the southern tribes known as Judah. And so the house of Judah and, of course, the house of Israel, one in the northern tribes, the other southern kingdom, and they were divided because of that. And so Isaiah is discussing here that, you know, you have people that have a lot of riches, and even the ones doing the judgment, you know, they've coming in, they had a lot of stuff going on too. They pillaged, and so they had a lot of riches. They had a lot of things, but Israel itself, while they had a lot of stuff now, there was judgment that's going to come in that would systematically take away. And it's just like when we've talked about Habakkuk, you know, the last part of Habakkuk. I mean, there's no oil, there's no olive for the oil. There's no herds, there's no crops, you know, and so you find a lot of the prophets. Joel talks about the invading army, which was locusts actually hitting the crops, and all this was coming upon Israel because of judgment. And eventually Judah, you know, did get overrun. Of course, this happened in the latter part of Jeremiah's ministry, and he had warned for years and years and years and years. So, it says here, their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. The land is also full of horses. Now Solomon, you know, when we get in Deuteronomy 17:16, had violated this, and neither is there any end of their chariots. Because of the riches of Solomon, who brought gold from Ophir, and Ophir is the name of a land or a city somewhere in the south or southeast of Palestine, where Solomon's ships, along with Phoenician vessels, set out from Ezon Geber at the head of the Gulf of Aqaba. And they returned with great stores of gold and precious stone. And, of course, this is, you know, in order to get the temple built and everything else. I mean, they had a lot of money. They had a lot of riches. And in 1 Kings 10:27, it said the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. And, of course, you have a rich land. You have a land that has abundance, but it has a lot of other problems. Isaiah 2:8, their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And, of course, the way they did that, they would take the gold or the silver, melt it down, and, of course, they would have the carvers carve out these idols from wood, and then, of course, they would beat this gold and form it around these idols and make themselves an idol and worship it. Isaiah 2:9, and the mean man boweth down, the great man of elevated rank humbleth himself, therefore forgive them not. Both types, the elevated rank and those above normal, and the mean man is the humble normal citizenry. Now, both of these words, both of these types of people, basically talk about the judgment that's equal for all walks of life and social rank that was going to hit. It was going to happen to the priest, the prophet, the king. It was going to happen to the butcher, the baker, so to speak, the candlestick maker, the person in the field. Everybody was going to face this judgment. And of course, I mean, no matter what nation you are, whether you're America or China or whatever, whenever you go through a judgment, that's God sent, as in the day of the Lord. There's a universality about what you're going to face. Now, see, it is preeminent here that many of the rich believe that their riches are going to deliver them out of this judgment. But your riches ain't going to deliver you. And so a mean man actually means a man of humble rank. It's from the word ruddy, that is a human being. Of course, the human being a fallen creature, he's full of sin. He's going to be ruddy. He's going to be more than that because he's fallen. Mean in today's verbiage means moral baseness and degradation, not so in the Hebrew. So the word here is a little different than what we would expect. And I think one of the biggest things that we see is something that you can also find in other places, especially Revelation. And Isaiah first said this. He said in Isaiah 2:10, he says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty." Well, why are you hiding? Well, because the Lord's in charge and he's going to kill you. He's sending judgment, so you got to hide. You got to get out of the way. So they go into the rocks, into the holes of the earth. And literally, when Revelation was written, John got some of this same verbiage. Now, remember, they both got this from the Lord, so that's why we have a commonality. And, of course, when you get into Revelation, we're talking about the day of the Lord. We're talking about judgment. Now, see, this is something that human beings in general today and nations don't believe. They don't believe God is really paying attention to the sin. They don't believe that there's such a thing as a sin. There are people today that claim that they can do these things with no impunity coming from God whatsoever. And that's kind of the problem we have in not only in America, but in the world. People have lacked the authority. There is no authority. There's no final truth, no ultimate truth. People don't accept that. Now, I believe in an ultimate truth, which is the Lord. That's it. And his word. And he's going to come and he's going to judge sinners. That's the way it is. I didn't write it. He wrote it and I believe it and that's it. But the thing you have, though, is that the people in the nations and around the world don't believe it. They don't want to believe it. And when we get into Revelation, we talk about that time, and we're approaching that in a real big way. When God is going to specifically judge the nations. And that's why the Lord said in the last chapter of Revelation, "He that is wicked, let him be wicked still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still." And he has a couple of other little phrases to illustrate that in that verse, but you can get into Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22, and you can read that. He says, "Because I'm coming quickly, and I'm going to give to every man according as his work shall be." You're in the end days, and people are going to be wicked. We know from what Paul warned us in Scripture, we know that in the last days, that his sin and iniquity will abound. We know that it'll be like in the days of Noah. We know very well that God repented, that he made man during the days of Noah, and the question is, during these days that are likened unto the day of Noah, will God repent again that he had made man? And so the difference is, of course, is in the new covenant and the fact that there has been a provision made for people to repent. See, and it's those who don't repent that are going to find trouble. Revelation 6. 10 through 17. We're going to read this. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" These are the martyrs. "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now, see, this is the time period. This is the shedding of the blood. These are the martyrs, and we're in this time period too, but there's coming a time in the judgment of God in the end days that there's going to be no more people that are going to be killed and martyred in this way. And these martyrs are supposed to wait until those that should be killed would be fulfilled, because there's more coming. And that they should wait, and then God would go ahead with the judgment. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth's hair." Now, black, of course, signifies mourning, and this is because of the sin. "The moon became as blood." Blood, of course, represents the end time and prophecy, but blood is also represents blood guilt and the sin of blood. And when you get into Revelation and you follow this, you're going to find that God will send judgments on the earth and men will drink blood. I mean, literally, God is going to give them blood to drink because the rivers and the streams and the oceans will be turned to blood. And of course, people today, you know, try to look scientifically, how's that going to happen and that it's not really blood. Well, the Bible says blood is going to be blood and it's going to be bad enough that if you drink it, it will kill you. And it is a judgment. It has to do with the fact that we have blood guilt in the world, that man continues to kill people, shed blood. And so this has to do with the blood guilt. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, and even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, see, this is the very end time. So it's interesting to note that when we look at this, especially at the seals, these are over a period of time. These seals point out certain events during the time that's going to happen. So you see the fact that there's going to be those who are martyred, then you see those who are going to be martyred, then you see those that there's no more that's going to be martyred because the martyr part of this has already been fulfilled. And then, of course, you have a great earthquake. And, of course, if you get into that, you're going to find out that Mystery Babylon is going to fall at this time. But you go on down, then you find the coming of the Son of Man. This is when the real ends of the earth come. It begins to happen. This is towards the end. And so the stars of heaven are going to fall, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And see, this is interesting here. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now see, Isaiah is referring, you know, when the judgment of God comes, those who are rich, those who are well-to-do, and even the lowly are all going to run into the same cave. Your gold isn't going to help you. Your talents ain't going to help you. Nothing's going to help you because judgment has fallen. And in these last days, the only thing that's going to help you is knowing Christ, repenting, and coming to him. The other thing that's interesting about this is if you follow this down, that all of these describe the kings of the earth, the great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, every bondman, every free man. This describes every segment of society. But see, the thing of it is, today society may seem like they don't know who the Lord God is. Today they may decry the fact that God even exists. Today they may scoff at any suggestion that the Bible is the ultimate authority. But there's coming a time when these things begin to happen that these people realize. And this is what this points out here. And they said, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And before that, it said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You get that? This is the Father and the Son. This is the wrath of the Lamb, who happens to be well mentioned in Revelation. It refers, of course, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one that was able to bring in the end times. He was able to open up all of the seals. He was able. And, of course, in Revelation, he's known as the Almighty in chapter 1. And so this is really where we went, from the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world to the Almighty. He's been given all power in heaven and earth. He's the resurrection and the life. And now you find that the people who are wicked, the people who had ignored it, all are admitting here in this verse that they knew it all along. It's not like they didn't know who he was. Well, we don't know who God is. That's a lie. People know that there's a God. And see, here it tells us in Revelation, they know who they're hiding from, and they're going to be without excuse. And if you go through Revelation, you're going to find out there are a lot of witnesses in the end of days telling the nations they need to repent. God is not going to be without a witness to the world. And see, this is what Isaiah is doing, is standing up, and he's talking about this end that's coming on Israel for the sins. And Israel, of course, found out. And, of course, Israel is still suffering today from some of these sins that dates back so far. But the idea of the judgment, of the day of the Lord, and what it is, the characteristics, and how it falls on everybody is the same. Because every segment of that society in the end days or in the time of Isaiah is going to be affected. Now, Isaiah also was told by the Lord to tell the righteous that it shall be well with them. So this is the other point that Isaiah pointed out, that although it's going to affect every segment of society, the righteous, it would go well with them. Now, Peter talks about this. The other apostles talk about this. God has the ability to put judgment on the wicked and to take care of his people. That's what you, as a righteous person in Christ who knows the Lord and have received him, has to look at. The lofty looks of man shall be humble, of course. Because why? Because it's all coming to an end. You can't pontificate. You can't stand up in your pride and shout and scream and holler and yell at God or yell at Christians or anybody else, because it's all going to be revealed. Everything will be known. When you stand before the great white throne judgment, it will be known. You will have witnesses there, the righteous, who will be there on the day of judgment, and they will be the witnesses behind the Lamb, the judge, and they will witness, and they will know. And you take Christians that have been martyred, they will see the ones that martyred them. Everything, see, and this is what this is. No more of this lofty looks, no more of the haughtiness. You know, there is no God. I can do what I want. Only the Lord. No flesh will be exalted on that day. And that even goes for the church. In heaven, it's not going to be because of the Baptists or the Pentecostals. It's going to become because of the Lord. It's going to be the Lord. It's going to be him. It's going to be him alone. And we will be his. And it says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And that's exactly what happens when you have judgment. That's why you repent. That's why you come to the Lord. That's why Christians are supposed to have the faith and patience. It's called the faith and patience of the saints. That's why we're supposed to follow the faith of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, why we're supposed to be keeping his commandments. It tells us this in Revelation. These are all things. And we do this because, you know, we've received the Lord and we want to do those things which are pleasing in his sight. So all of this is coming down. Whenever there's a judgment, whether it's localized on a nation or it's going to be at the end times, you will always see this. And that is those who are shaking their fists at God, no matter their rank. You see, to be proud in shaking your fist doesn't take money. It doesn't take money, folks. Because, you know, and that goes without saying, just because you're poor doesn't mean you're righteous. And just because you're rich doesn't mean you're righteous. You are righteous only through Christ, through faith in him, repenting and walking in his light. 1 John chapter 1. That's it. Believing and walking and being in that light. And when judgment comes, now see, judgment is in the world today. There's a shaking. God said he would shake all things. We're not unlike what Isaiah is talking about here. And, you know, when God shakes, the kings of the earth can't do nothing about it. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 6. For yourselves know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. This is very, very important here. Very, very pertinent. Because you and I are waiting for the day of the Lord, and it will come as a thief of the night for many because they're not watching. And of course, in the world today, we want peace, we want safety. And there are so many things going on today that threaten our lives, that threaten the way we live. And people today, even in America, are divided and they're not happy and they're conceited. They're self-absorbed. And social media has made things worse because everybody is in their groups all the time. And they're just totally divided. And, of course, we get that way more and more. And, see, the thing of it is that when you get in this, it's going to fall on everybody at once. 2 Peter says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, see, that's the point. And I've said this many, many times. There's no reason for people to perish. But the Lord says in the context of John 3:16 that people aren't going to come because they love darkness more. Not everybody's going to be saved. Not everybody's going to repent because they like darkness, they enjoy the deeds of darkness, and they do not want to repent. And they do not want to come to the light. But see, Peter stresses this. The Lord's not slack, you know, and he's willing to put it off. And it says, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. I mean, he could destroy the world and us too at any time. But God is a God of mercy. And see, this is what most of the wicked, most of the unbelievers don't even understand. God is not a God, not a vengeful God, not a hateful God. Now, there are things where God says, vengeance is mine, when he takes on the wicked who have refused to repent. But he saves to the uttermost, and he's provided a way, and he's not slack concerning that. He's willing to give you time to repent, but, you know, one day that's going to end. Verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, see, Isaiah talked about the day of the Lord. This is Peter. Now, this is more of the Christian idea of the day of the Lord associated with the coming of the Lord the second time. He's already come the first time to die on the cross as a suffering servant. He ain't going to do that again. He's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to hold all people accountable. The day of the Lord, when he comes, is going to come as a thief in the night. That's the way it's going to be. It's going to be a thief in the night. Now, we can tell from the signs about when, but we do not know the exact hour or day. But as will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, see, all of these scriptures I'm mentioning directly refer to Isaiah in the day of the Lord. And I give you these as background to let you understand when we talk about the day of the Lord. Isaiah was talking about this day that would come, and it would apply also upon Israel and the judgment that was happening then. But it also applies to the future, and it can apply many times whenever a nation is suffering judgment at the hands of God. we can say that's the day of the Lord. But there is coming another day of the Lord that is final. Coming as a thief in the night when it's all going to be over. There's no more repentance. It's all done and it will be finalized. And that is the day of the Lord associated with what many Christians have come to believe. Now in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 13, he gives you the scope. It's not only going to happen on the one thing, meaning social level, on every social level there is, and upon every economic level. But he goes further, because it's going to happen on earth. There is, during the tribulation, there is a lot of things that is going to happen to the earth. Isaiah 24 describes it. And, you know, he talks about this, the curse devouring the earth. And that's exactly what happens. A curse began in the time of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. And today the problems in the earth is not global warming. Now, see, let me reiterate in this. It's not global warming, but God can very well use certain aspects to bring judgment. And in that, you're going to find the earth wobbling as if out of balance. You're going to find many things happening. You get into Revelation, you're going to see many different judgments. But see, when we get into the end of it, there's going to be a healing of nations. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Why? Because everything has to be remade. Everything, because the former things are passed away. Everything before was sin. It fell. As much as we love the earth, it is part of the fallen nature. Your flesh, fallen nature. Your mind, as great a mind can be, and you can do great things or talent. It's all part of the fallen nature that God has given us. Because there's coming a time. And you're not going to be God without the Lord. That's it. He gives power to become the sons of God, John chapter 1. It's not going to happen because you're a human in this present state. You're not going to be a God because you developed technology and you found a way to stick all your mind and your body and soul into a computer. Don't be ridiculous. That isn't going to make you a God. Now, see, Satan in his own right thinks that he's God. And to his angels and minions, to them, he's God. And in the earth, he can be a God to many, worshipped by many. But there is one Lord God over all, our God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom it has been given as Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty, to bring all enemies down under his feet and to bring in the kingdom of God. That's what he's going to do. And the universality of this, the consequences of this, and what it's going to fall on, really in the same aspects as what Isaiah is talking about. He says, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon. Now, we talk about Mount Lebanon. It had large and lofty cedars. I've never been there, but that's what they describe it as. There, that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, which is east of the River Jordan, celebrated for its pastures and fine cattle. It was rich and lush. Now, we've got places in California that are rich and lush. But see, when judgment falls, it's going to fall on everything. And he goes on to say, Isaiah 2:14, upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fenced wall, every high tower, anything that's man-made, man-built is going to fall. Anything that's nature, the mountains and the hills, the trees, you know, everything is going, it's going to fall on everything. And upon all the ships of Tarshish. Now, you could just call this as technology, because having a nice ship in there in the day that this was written definitely was good technology for them, allowed them to get away. And when you talk about the ships of Tarshish, many agree that it's Tartessus in Spain is what they're referring to by the Tarshish of Scripture. Some see it in Africa, south of Ethiopia. I don't worry about where it comes from. I don't worry about that at all. I see it as the finality of judgment. When God does this, you know, if you're in a high tower, it's going to come down. You know, I mean, give me a break. And you know, you're going to run to the mountains and hills and say, fall on us. It's going to fall on all the mountains and hills. I mean, you know, talk about being buried by a mountain. Where are you going to run? Well, that's the idea, folks. That's the idea. What he's talking about is when this kind of a judgment falls. And that's why in prophecy, you see the term the day of the Lord used a lot. And sometimes I believe we throw it around too much, because a lot of God's judgment is not that at all. It's on a personal level. Let me tell you, for Christians, as many as the Lord loveth, he rebuketh. That's what Scripture says. You know, Paul had a long teaching on God dealing with us as a father. And he says, if you reject that chastisement, are you not bastards? And so the essence is this: you have a father, and upon Christians, he, as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. That's a judgment. That's a chastisement. That's a correction. But when you get into the day of the Lord, it's final. It is all-encompassing. There's something that sets it away. It's not chastisement anymore. It's not mere. It's massive. And it falls on everything. And that's the general thing. When you talk about fear of the Lord, now's a good time to really have it, the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord prompts you to seek the Lord. It prompts you to understand that God could do this. Now, in 2:17, it says, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, see, this there again, this is what it is. The Lord is going to be exalted. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down. It was mentioned by Isaiah in 2:11. You know, everything that men and nations pride themselves in, and this can even be religiously, it can be Christians, it can be even in the churches, because remember, you know, look at the Laodicean church. They thought they were Christians. They, you know, what did this say? They believed they were rich and in need of nothing. They thought they were fine before God. But the Lord said, you're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. It later finds him on the outside of the church knocking to get into the church. That's what that represents. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So, you know, on the day of the Lord, it's one of those days that, you know, Scripture adamantly tells you, don't look for the day of the Lord. I mean, because it's a day of gloom and darkness. It's a day that God calls the final chips in. The game's over. That's it. And you're not going to get away. Isaiah 2:18, and the idols he will utterly abolish. And of course, we read Isaiah 2:8, their land is full of idols, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and to the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he riseth to shake terribly the earth. Now, see, when we talk about that, if you get back to Isaiah's time and you get back to Judah's time, when these armies would invade, they knew about it in advance because the terror that went before them, the people would run ahead of it. They could see the dust storm arising from the vast army, and they would run ahead of it. Matter of fact, in the time of Genghis Khan and all, a lot of those other pagans, that is why they created a fear factor. They would impale men. They would impale full villages. And that fear of the Lord got them to the point where armies would just literally, that's it, I won't fight you, I'll join you. And that's what he wanted. That's why they were like it. The Roman Empire did the same things. They would align the whole roadway with people that have been crucified. And so they did that for a reason, you know, and that is to put absolute fear into their opponent. That's why you have terror today. That's why the Muslims use it, to put fear into people. Because with that fear, they can win. And that's what they plan on. And so this is how, when we're looking at the fear of the Lord, we're not talking, even if it's localized, it's something you'll remember. I mean, because that fear and terror will go before them. And then when everybody, they will go to the nearest big enforced city, and they will go to the biggest, many of them. Many of them, if they go to a smaller one, the smaller enforced city, fenced cities are going to fall. Especially depending on the force and how big they are. And so it's nothing you want to mess with. And, of course, God used Babylon at the time in order to bring judgment to Judah. He used other nations to take down the northern tribes, the house of Israel. That's the way it is, and that's what God will do. He will also use people like Cyrus of Persia to get the children of Israel, who had been in bondage for 70 years in Babylon, to get them back into their own land and to build the temple again and the temple walls. And so that's what Cyrus did. That's what he was known for. He freed the Jews out of Babylon and sent them back, commanded them to build that. So God uses men and nations. And whenever a nation falls away, these are biblical principles. And the biggest problem we have, and that's the modern churches today in America that don't even teach on this, that don't understand that these principles, just because Isaiah spoke them, does not mean they do not apply. It means that there is things that we need to watch out for. And God is more long-suffering, but there comes a time that God can say, well, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to judge him. I cannot. Your sins have come before me. And in that day, this is Isaiah 2:20. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Where are they at? They took their idols and all their silver and gold into the cave. Why? Because they wanted the riches. Now, see, when you're rich, it only does you good in society. If that society is fallen, money don't really do you much good, especially if there's nothing to buy anything with. And this talks about that. This is so severe that your society is broken down. I mean, there is no stores. There is no place to go to buy stuff. There are no ships delivering goods. Everything is gone. And you are hidden. You're trying to hide into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth. You've taken your idols with you, and that's what you worship. These were your gods. Matter of fact, you can look back in scripture, and you can actually find where the Lord challenges them, said, see if your gods can deliver you out of my hands. See if all those who knew witchcraft can deliver you from the hand of the Lord. See all the nations and their idols and their so-called gods can deliver you out of the hands of this God. Now, see, this is the thing you need to understand here. Now, see, in America and in the world, we pontificate. I like that word. It reminds me of the pontiff. We pontificate a lot. We talk a lot. And speak up about it, but your gods ain't going to save you. Your money isn't going to save you. Your nation, your organization of how it's made, whether it's socialism or capitalism, Stalinism or whatever it is not going to save you. Nothing will save you on this day. And this is what Isaiah is talking. And this is what Isaiah is trying to get across to his people. That nothing is going to save you. You need to repent. You need to stop it. And you need to repent. Well, see, how hard is it to repent? Well, if your pride is in the way, it's pretty hard. And if you, have good jobs, if you, have a prosperous economy and your nation is doing good, and even when judgment hits, you know, God judged Israel for a long time, sending all kinds of things, but the people didn't even get it. So in these end of days, God can send judgment to the earth, and you're going to have a whole section of people that's going to swear it's global warming. You know, they're going to say it's because of the Christians preaching the gospel. It's going to be because, the Muslims are going over there killing everybody. It's going to be because of this. They're going to be because of that. They will find a reason, but they will never get to the right one, like Scripture says. They're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that verse is very pertinent to Christianity and even to those who don't believe in Christianity. Because the one truth, you can learn, have book learning, you can have the biggest degree, but you cannot know God that way. You can only know this God and our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you can only know Him, save the Spirit draw you to Himself. You can't just get saved whenever you want to. Well, Lord, go away. I'm busy now. Come back, you know, in 10 years and I'll repent and I'll be a good boy. Meanwhile, you go out that night, you get in a car accident, you roll it and you die. You stand before God and you say, God, I thought I told you. Listen, son, you don't tell me nothing. See, we think we tell God. Guess what? You don't tell Him. Now, you can speak up, and by every word of the mouth that you use, for every idle word you speak, God will hold you accountable. I mean, you think about it. You know, every person on this earth, every, did I say every? Every one of them has an angel beside him. Now, every word that you speak is recorded. And according to your heart, so be it, because God gives you a choice. That angel isn't moved by your weeping and crying. He's moved by the sincerity of your heart and your repentance. Because that's what the heart of God is. He wants you to repent. But see, we think that we can survive this. You know, if God so chooses, He can wipe any nation off the face of this earth at any time. And there's not one stinking thing you can do about it. He could have destroyed Earth a long time ago and saved him all this guff trying to save a bunch of people that don't really want to be saved. But see, Moses really has a good example here, because God was going to make a nation out of him because Israel that came out of Egypt weren't listening. And he was going to destroy him. And Moses said, no, don't do that. He said, the Egyptians are just going to say that God brought them out here in the desert to destroy them. And so he interceded, as what a good prophet needs to do. And God repented of that. But see, that's what God can do. You know, why does he mess with saving the sinners and the enemies of God? Paul was an enemy of God. Why didn't he just, if he was a wrathful God and vengeful, why didn't he just destroy Paul? Now see, why do you think Isaiah's telling them all this? Not to tell them how bad God is, but it's leading them to an understanding that without God, their situation is hopeless. And they need to get rid of the idols, they need to repent and get back with God, and they need to find the heart of God again, which the early patriarchs of Israel knew all about. David knew all about. God called him a man after his own heart, and David was responsible for the death of somebody. And I don't mean in war either. But you see, David repented from the heart. That's what it's about. Every judgment is about redemption. Redeeming those who will repent. Now, this one here, I read in Isaiah 2:21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty when he riseth to shake terribly the earth. Now that is repeated again. That's the second time, because it's repeated in verse 19. And see, you know, when we get into the law, let every word be established with two or three witnesses. This is mentioned twice. This is repeated for effect, meaning that it is very important for you to understand how truthful this is. When he shakes terribly the earth, you're not going to stay in your house. You're not going to stay in your city. You are going to run for your life. And you are going to be terrified. And all of your armies and all of your, you know, men who are, and women who are brave, warriors, are they're going to run. That's how bad it's going to be. And of course, this goes back also to Revelation 6, 15 through 17. All these things are linked. And it says, Isaiah 2:22, it says, cease you from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? You know, there is scripture that talks about that a man is going to be more precious than the gold of Ophir. Why? Because they're not going to be alive. They're not going to be around. And when we talk about the judgments, you know, when the armies of the Eastern Revelation move, I think it's a third of mankind die when they move. I mean, think about that. That's just one part of it. The other part is the Lord himself said that unless the days are shortened, that is of this end times, there will be no flesh left alive. But for the elect's sake, he's going to shorten it. Now that's in the New Testament. Unless he comes back, there ain't going to be any flesh left. And Isaiah says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Yeah, because he's going to be dead. He's not going to give account to anybody other than God. Now, see, one of the things I like is Isaiah 1:46. Praise you, the Lord. Praise you, the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Now see, that's the limit of man. That's the temporariness of this flesh we live in. So you look at every day in the newspaper and you see people cursing God. You see people that are killing babies in the womb. You see people that are lying and cheating and thieving. You read every day of murders. You read every day of people. And we talked about it the other day, is some of these young kids that are facing the rest of their life in prison. I mean, it's just like unbelievable what they've gotten themselves into. And see, when you're not with God and you don't seek him and walk in his ways, the devil can take you and manipulate you, and by the time he's done, you're facing the rest of your life in jail. But see, the bottom line of it is, you know, that breath you use to curse God or the breath you use to praise God. You got a choice. God gives you that breath. He put you in that body. And believe it or not, when God puts you in and creates life, it's a wonderful thing. And he gives you a certain time period on this earth. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executes judgment for the oppressed, which gives food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Now see, this tells you, and it's the same today, we downplay it. But you have the righteous and you have the wicked. Now, you know, he knows those who are his. But the wicked, they're not going to make it. Now, see, unfortunately, when we get in the law, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a penalty. That's because death came upon all men through the fall of Adam and Eve. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the law says. And the other one is, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's not much of a choice there. Now, see, the problem in this modern society with all our technology, we don't believe that. And people make money, have a livelihood, and they convince themselves that they're going to make it when they're not. And it would be bad, you know, if they alone were destroyed. That's bad enough. But many have to take others with them. Don't be one of those. You see, God has outlined it in the Word of God for you to be delivered. Now, Isaiah is talking about judgment, but he also talks about prophecy. He has some of the greatest prophecies in his book on the end time, on the Messiah. But you see, it's man that fell, not God. And it's man that was deluded, not God. And man is still deluded most of the time, not God. Man is still in need of a Savior, not God. He is the Savior. And you need to make a choice. If you're a believer, then stay a believer and be the best believer you can be today. And remember, we are living in times that are terrible. I was thinking the other day, though, you know, my dad, as they say, God rest his soul. He's rested because he's with the Lord. In high school, his senior year, was World War II. He graduated and got out and became a Navy medic and was shipped to the Pacific Islands to fight Japs. Of course, his fighting was being a medic. Now, those were pretty stressful times. I was thinking the other day about the stressful times that we have here. We've had the Vietnam War. I was in the service in the Vietnam War. It wasn't fun. But it was even worse for those in Vietnam. I wasn't in Vietnam. I was stationed somewhere else. But I was still in the service at that time. And it affected all of us. Because we didn't like what they were doing with the war. We knew what they were doing. Because they could have won it. But it was a political war. Needless to say, that was perilous. Dad's time was perilous. But folks, you and I are living in a time that we are in like a 100-year war. Matter of fact, I think it was Cheney that said that when he was in power with one of the Bushes. Because you have Muslim extremists that are willing to fight 100 years just to bring in their kingdom. You have China and Russia, which I'm going to tell you, they will attack America. That will bring the day of the Lord for America, and I can guarantee you, they will attack America. And they will have more than just Russia and China. They will have others on their side. Israel, of course, is going to be attacked. We are living in perilous times, but some of the most perilous time of today is not the terror. It's what you're doing to your children. It's the immorality, especially in America. It's teachers in our schools teaching little young people lies that affect them the rest of their life. We are lying and sending our kids to hell by what we teach them. Raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it, Scripture says, speaking from the standpoint of righteousness. But see, Hitler knew the opposite of that. That's why he targeted the children. That's why the Ayatollah, when he was fighting Saddam in that 10-year war, targeted the children to go out ahead of the troops and get blown up. Because you teach a child in the way he should go, he'll go back to that. So if you teach him radicalism, to hate Israel, to hate America, to kill, if you teach those young children, especially the boys, if you go out and kill and rape and pillage, you're going to die and be in heaven. When they get older, that's what they're going to do. Although the scripture talks about it, it's a universal truth. That's why God said, raise your children in the admonition of the Lord. Don't be afraid to trust the Lord. Don't be afraid to, you know, be righteous. Make a difference and stand up and tell them. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. You love not your life unto the death. Now, you've got people who are enemies of God and enemies of every Christian and Jew and every other person that disagrees with them, and they're willing to die. All I'm saying is, are you willing to live for him? Isaiah wanted to know that. Judgment was coming, and it was corrupt all the way from the priests and the prophets, the people on the street, and even the royalty and the princes. They should have known better. They had a history going back. They had a history but they had forgotten. They cherished traditions and their bloodline more than they cherished the God whom their fathers served. And once you begin trusting something other than the Lord, you're going to lose everything that's dear. And that's what's happened to America. Every time Israel fell away from the Lord, the enemy entered in and caused trouble for Israel. You want to know why we have enemies in America that want to bring this country down? It's simple. We've fallen away from the Lord. And we've been that way for a very long time. If Isaiah should teach us anything, it's this. Don't mess around with God. He will also teach you that he is the Savior and full of mercy. Don't push God in a corner. Don't stand up and say, okay, God, I'm ready. If you're God, then show me. Only a fool would do that. But see, in these end days, there's one that's going to arise that will do just that. And he's going to lead the world in a rebellion against the Lord. God help us. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, bless those that have heard this word, undertaken their lives, and help them to be prepared. Help them to understand what we're talking about. Undertaken their lives and bless them. And draw them to yourself, Lord. They need to be drawn. They need to be forgiven. And I ask you, Father, to be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Tower.
Amen. Oh, I was trying to remember this scripture. I just thought of it when you were talking. Now I can't remember. One thing I said tonight was the ninth. It's the 16th. I'm a week behind, so I misspoke that in the front. But anyway, thank you for joining us, everybody. We love you. We pray for you. God bless you for all you do for the King, and thanks for joining us tonight.
Thank you, everybody. We'll see you next time. Good night, everybody.
Thank you for listening to this episode of
The Warn Radio.